Great to see you all here at church this morning, ready to look at Mark chapter 7. Hope you're looking forward to it. Why don't we pray before we begin? Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who wants relationship with us, that you have provided a way in the Lord Jesus in making us completely right with you. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us in your word, a God who has sent your spirit into our hearts that we might have eyes to see and hearts that want to learn and grow in godliness. Father, we pray that that might be the case this morning as you speak to us as we open Mark chapter 7. Please do your work through your word, by your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by talking about cleanliness, being clean. Everyone likes to be clean, yep. Clean is good, dirt is bad, and there's a whole lot of areas in life that we can think about cleanliness. Some of us are obsessed with cleanliness, some of us aren't obsessed enough. I've been accused of that, quite the opposite, that I need to clean up. I need to be tidier. And it can get very personal, can't it? It can actually speak about even about our own personal hygiene, cleanliness. But cleanliness, I think, is valued. I think we agree that clean is good and dirt is bad. And there's a whole lot of areas of life where we see that taking place. The first one I want to think about is diets. Now, is it just me, in my 40s, in my middle age, thinking that everyone is on a diet? There's a lot of diets out there. A lot of people talking about the diets. Some people are on the seafood diet. Very old joke, but it always works, doesn't it? I was having a meeting recently with a group of guys, all guys in their 40s. And after we discussed what we were there to discuss, which was ministry, the second half of the meeting was all about dieting. And as the guys went round the circle, they all spoke about their diet, except for me. I thought, I've got to get onto this. You've got to have a diet to be genuine these days. So here's an example of a clean living diet. These guys, Luke and Scott from My Kitchen Rules, has anyone read this book, Clean Living? But you've probably heard of the caveman diet, have you? It's the clean diet, okay? It's the diet that they imagine a caveman would have, okay? Now, you can imagine what's coming, can't you? Caveman doesn't go through the drive-thru. Caveman doesn't eat deep-fried things. Caveman doesn't eat sugar. He doesn't eat donuts. What it's about is, what it says here, you should only eat what you can catch, pick from a bush, or forage for. You should cut out the hard-to-digest grains and the unnecessary sugars. And this book is full of delicious, nutrient-dense meals for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And they always come with a big claim, don't they? This will help you change your life. And you should have seen some of the comments on the net. You know, people have had radical transformation because they've taken on this diet. So after paying everyone out on the diets, I think I've gone from a gluten max diet to somewhere near a gluten free, but I'm kind of working towards that end, and we'll see what benefit it gets me. But have you also noticed there's a lot of guilt associated with clean living or diets as well. Women's magazines, not that I read them very much, but occasionally I see them on my front doorstep as one of our neighbours puts them there for our girls, and if I don't get them to put them closer to the recycling bin, they come into our house. And I notice on the front page of women's magazines, so often there's something about dieting, something guilt-free dieting or something like that. You notice that even asking someone about a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and how many sugars do you take? And people feel guilty, do they not, how many sugars they have. They say tentatively, you know, two or three, as if I'm morally judging them for the sugar intake. There's a connection between the cleanliness and the way we think of ourselves. What about our houses is another area. We can be obsessed with cleaning our houses, or we want our partners to be more obsessed with cleaning houses, our own house. Often go to people's places and they make apology. Oh, my house, it's in such a mess. Oh, it's so dirty, don't look. And I tell people what I really think. And that is, I don't care. You should see my place. It's dirty too. But it's interesting, isn't it? We want to be seen to be clean. Recently we had some friends stay with us up from Sydney, and one of my first thoughts, I admit, was, is the house clean? Is the house tidy? And what are they going to think of us as they look at our house and look at the tidiness, the cleanliness of our house? It's the way cleaning product companies get us to buy their products. They make us feel guilty. Do you remember that ad that had the line, "What does your loo say about you?" Do you remember that one? It was a cleaning company that was trying to sell a toilet cleaner. How do you sell toilet cleaners? How do you get people interested? You make them think that, you make them feel guilty that your toilet is dirty, and what are people going to think of you when they see your toilet all dirty? Isn't the toilet meant to be dirty? This doesn't make a lot of sense, doesn't it? But it works, because we want to be seen to be clean. There's also personal cleanliness. So personal hygiene. You go into the supermarket, there's massive section of personal hygiene. I notice the men's section is only getting bigger. It's insane, isn't it? So I was there recently buying products for Natalie, of course. But, you know, there's this big men's section, and it's trying to get men to cleanse, to tone, to moisturise, to exfoliate. And we don't even know what those words mean. We just wash our face. But that idea that this is a good thing, you should be moving towards this direction to cleanse yourself. Or there's environmental cleanliness, isn't there? We think of clean energy or clean coal or even clean up Australia as a good thing. And in all of these things, there's a certain moral dimension, isn't there? We even use the word in that term. So we say to someone, come clean, you know, be honest, repent. Or someone might, we might say, what's the dirt on someone? Or someone might say, I feel dirty. It's a comment about morally how we're feeling. And as we've seen, in all of these areas, there can be a connection between cleanliness and how we're feeling, the way we think about ourselves. But what about this question? What does it mean to be clean before God? What about being clean before God? That's surely the most important of all cleanlinesses, isn't it? It's not the one that we give a whole lot of thought to in our society. Isn't it interesting, that little social analysis? We put so much time and effort into cleaning everything. But are we clean before God? That's an eternal question. That's a big question. And that's the question we're going to try and answer this morning as we look into Mark's Gospel. What does it mean to be clean before God? What makes me unclean before God? And how do I get clean? How do I fix this if I know that I'm not clean? So look in Mark chapter 7. Have a look there in verse 1. Mark sets the scene for us. And it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law again. They've come down from Jerusalem, and they've gathered around Jesus. And I think what we're meant to see here is that here are the religious heavyweights that have come down from town. Here are the suits that have come down from Jerusalem. We've seen these guys before in Mark's Gospel, haven't we? The Pharisees, they look impressive. They are the preservers of the Jewish religion. They appear to love God. They know God's law. They teach God's law. They're definitely religious. They're at least outwardly very moral. And they're meant to be the good guys. But something tells us, as they gather around Jesus, that it's not all good, is it? We know from earlier in Mark's gospel that it's not to listen to Jesus, is it, that the Pharisees and teachers of the law come near to Jesus, but it's actually going to be to question and to trap him. I think that's what the way Mark set it up. He's warning us a fight is about to happen. This is not just going to be a friendly chat between the religious leaders and Jesus. And the fight will be over cleanliness. The Pharisees don't like the fact that that Jesus' disciples eat with unclean hands. They don't like the fact that the disciples haven't washed their defiled hands. And so the question comes to Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And Mark explains, Mark lets us in on what's going on here. The Pharisees are asking this because they are always washing. Look at verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So what is going wrong with the Jesus' disciples? Have Jesus' disciples actually stuffed up at this point? Has Jesus got it wrong? Has Jesus crossed the line, just been a little bit too radical and actually done the wrong thing? If you open up the Old Testament, which is what the Pharisees were at least claiming to look at, there were lots of things set down in the law to tell you about cleansing, that you are called to be clean before God, and there are things that can defile you. There are clean and unclean foods. There are things in life that will definitely make you unclean if you touch them or come near them. And in fact, everyone in Old Testament Israel was in a state of either being clean or unclean or moving between those two states. So it's not that surprising that the Pharisees asked the question. Now, here are some of the examples. If you look in the Old Testament law, things that will make you unclean. If you touch the carcass of an unclean animal, you'd be unclean. And you'd have to actually wash yourself and wait until evening until you become clean again. A woman's menstrual cycle would make her unclean. A skin disease would make you unclean. And you'd have to actually present yourself to the priest and go through a ritual procedure before you could be classified as clean again. Very often it involved washing, physically getting water and washing yourself to make yourself clean. The priests washed their hands in a ritual washing before they went into the tabernacle, into the temple. Parts of the burnt offering underwent a ritual washing, a cleansing with water. But here's the thing. What you won't find in the Old Testament law is the command that everyone must ceremonially wash their hands before every meal. That was a tradition of the elders. That was actually a rule that the Pharisees had made up. They actually had a habit of taking what God has said in his word and then adding to it. Like lots of good rules that we set for ourselves, they start with good intentions, don't they? The Pharisees probably thought, well, if washing hands was good for the priests, then it's good for all of us to do it, to be godly, to be holy. They might have thought that, you know, in order to be completely devoted to God, we shouldn't just wash when we know that God has said we're touched something unclean, but we should wash all of the time. We should wash just in case on the way to the meal we've contaminated ourselves. Even though God's law, God's word, says we haven't. Let's wash ourselves. Let's do it to be doubly sure. Now, that has a real appearance of being religiously impressive, doesn't it? That looks like a really godly person who's doing that, doesn't it? They're very diligent. It's very outward, isn't it? Very obvious show of religion. But what's the danger? What's the danger that the Pharisees have fallen into? The rules that they've added, they obey like they are God's word, when they're not. They're not in fact listening to God's word. And the next thing they're doing is they're making other people obey these rules as if they are God's word. And the next thing that you'll do is you'll judge other people and even exclude other people for not obeying these rules, these traditions, even though they're not part of God's word. And that's why the Pharisees were so cranky with Jesus and his disciples, weren't they? They weren't obeying the traditions of the elders. And that's why they're cranky with Jesus on lots of things, aren't they? They're cranky with him because he eats with tax collectors and sinners. They're cranky with him because he healed on the Sabbath. There's a whole lot of things that Jesus is just not doing according to the tradition of the elders. And we can be in danger of the same thing, can't we? Very important for us to understand, isn't it? What is it that God is saying in his word that we are called to obey, that is good for us, that is not negotiable? And what is it that is a tradition, even a helpful rule, but not God's word? Wisdom, good, but not God's word. Very, very important, isn't it, to have those two categories in our minds? Because sometimes when we communicate the wisdom and the rule and the tradition as God's word, we do exactly what the Pharisees have done, judging others and excluding others. Now, let me give you some examples. Let me give you three examples that I thought of. The first one is the rule that you can't be a Christian if you smoke. Now, is that right? You can't be a Christian if you smoke. There's lots of wisdom, isn't there? Lots and lots of wisdom in avoiding smoking. Smoking is really bad for your health. It is expensive. And it stinks. But it has nothing to do whether you're a child of God or not. It has nothing to do with knowing the Lord Jesus. And you can understand why we're tempted to make it a rule, because as Christians, we value a lot of that wisdom, don't we? That it is right and good and proper to honour your body and care for it. We don't want to waste our money. We want to use it in service of God and others. And we want to have breath that loves people. But we've made it, we can so easily say, therefore, you must not, you cannot smoke and be Christian. It's just not right, isn't it? And I've been thinking about it. It's a really bad time for us to marginalise smokers, isn't it? Because if you notice that nobody loves smokers anymore, it used to be the coolest thing to hang out with smokers. Now everyone treats them as almost like the diseased, okay? Good that we're communicating to them that it's serious, that it's unhealthy, but they can so easily feel excluded. Our brother or sister in Christ who is addicted to cigarettes needs all the love and acceptance we can give them. We don't want to exclude them because they're smoking. They're a brother. And so I take it we actually need to provide for people to smoke at church, to even have provide for people smoking at morning tea. And if you're a smoker, to smoke there so that other people might come and smoke there, and we might be a welcoming church to smokers. Second example, no divorce. You can't be a Christian and be divorced. And sadly, often divorcees feel shunned by Christian communities. Because we're saying to them, maybe not explicitly, but in an unspoken kind of way, that is the unforgivable sin. That is the sin that can't be cleansed. And so we're going to treat you a little bit differently. Because you've done something or you've had something done to you that is unforgivable. It's not what God's word says, and we need to be careful, don't we? We need to believe God's word and not the rules or the traditions. Third and last one, a little bit more controversial, if those two weren't. No public schooling. Can't be Christian if you send your kids to a public school. Now, let me say, I think our church has a really healthy culture of parents committing themselves to raising their kids to be Christian and to serve Jesus and then making wise choices for their kids in schooling, both in public schools and in Christian schools. But I was really surprised when recently I heard of a friend of mine who went for a leadership position at a church, knowing that the church's position on Christian schooling was such that if he didn't move his kids from the public system to a Christian school, he knew he would not get the job. And I honestly think that that church has crossed over the line, has blurred what God's word says with a good thing, a tradition, has made the good the essential. And again, you can see the temptation, can't you? Christian schools are good things. They can be really helpful for parents raising kids to be Christian. But we've turned a good thing into a must. And you're no more of a member of the people of God if you do, and you're no less a member if you don't send your kids to Christian schooling. But let's go back to Jesus and the Pharisees. What does Jesus say about this charge? The charge that the disciples aren't in line with the tradition of the elders. Jesus replies to their complaint by saying, there's actually something even more concerning about what you are doing and behaving like. He says to the Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You are hypocrites. Look at what he says in verse 6. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. That is a stinging statement, isn't it? That is a stinging statement for Jesus to say to good, religious, moral people. What's he saying to them? He's saying, all your religion is a facade. You are a hypocrite. You're not for real. Your lips don't match your life. Your talk does not match your walk. Your walk does not match your talk. You say all the right things, but you could not be further from God. The word hypocrite in the original language is a really interesting word. Hypocrites in Greek, up there on the screen. And it means to be an actor, to be part of a play, to be one of the actors that is actually playing the part really, really well. So let me show you a photo of a hypocrite. Here's a photo of a hypocrite, Tom Hanks. It has nothing to do with his life. We don't even know Tom Hanks personally, do we? We don't know whether he's morally a hypocrite or not. But he is a hypocrite because he's an actor and he's a very, very good actor. Here he is in the movie Captain Phillips. And he's so convincing. If you've seen the movie, he is so convincing. When you're watching the movie, you're thinking, I have just seen Captain Phillips, the real Captain Phillips, be kidnapped. But you haven't. It's all just make-believe. He's not the real Captain Phillips. Here is the real Captain Phillips. He just looks like the real Captain Phillips. He just tries to act like the real Captain Phillips. And that's the real Captain Phillips. He's not as wealthy. He's not as good looking. And he's in court, apparently, for all the dramas of the movie. And so Jesus says the same about the religious Pharisees. You are hypocrites. They don't really love God. They just look like they do. They don't have any intention of loving God or worshipping God. They don't want to obey God. Look what Jesus says. He says, you've let go of the commands of God. The commands of God are right out there. You've let them go. You're holding on to human traditions. It should actually be the other way around, shouldn't it? We should hold on to the very precious Word of God and let it impact our hearts and hold at a distance the traditions of men, be critical of the traditions of men. But the Pharisees have done the reverse, haven't they? They hold close to the heart the human traditions. They've let go of the commands of God. And Jesus says, you do this in so many ways, and here is one of them. You know that God says, honour your father and mother. You know that's what you should do. If you really love God, that's what you'd set out to do, because that's what God wants you to do. But he says, here's what you do to get around it. Whatever money or asset you have that would help you love your parents and care for them, you say, I've devoted that to God. That sounds religious again, doesn't it? That sounds impressive. You could say, I'd love to help you out, Mum and Dad, but I've devoted this money, this asset, to God. They called it korban. That is, money could be dedicated for religious purposes, even for the temple, but you could actually still use it. You could still get the income or whatever it was from it. It was a fudge. You could look religious and not actually love God and obey the law. See how hypocritical it is? Jesus says, you nullify the word of God in verse 13 by your tradition. You empty it of its power. It has no effect upon you. You don't want it to have any effect upon you. You want to avoid it. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying it is completely possible to be a religious hypocrite. It's completely possible to be a sinner, to say, God, you're not in charge, I'm in charge, and to do that in a very, very impressive religious way. Can you see that? If you can express being a sinner in a whole range of ways, you can express it as a religious person who is an enemy of God, who doesn't know God, who doesn't love God. And that is a frightening thought, isn't it? Because to the outward appearance, it looks so good. It looks so impressive. That is, you could come to church every week. You might have been baptized as a child. You might have been baptized as an adult. You might take the Lord's Supper. You might take communion. But Jesus said it's possible that you do not love God. You do not know God. It is all just a facade and a religious one. And why is it just a facade? Why is it just an outer religion? It's because it is doing nothing for you. It is doing nothing for your heart. It has not made you clean. It hasn't changed who you are. It hasn't cleansed you. Look at what Jesus is saying. He's saying the real dirt that needs to be cleaned is our hearts. In fact, Jesus says nothing outside a person can defile them. Nothing. Nothing outside of you can defile you. Nothing. No food, no drink, nothing that you eat, nothing that you touch can make you unclean before God. It doesn't matter how the food's been prepared or how it hasn't been prepared. It doesn't matter if it's been sacrificed to idols or it hasn't been sacrificed to idols. It won't do you any good. It won't make you clean. It won't make you unclean. Doesn't matter whether it's vegetarian or vegan or halal. It makes no difference, Jesus says. It's not about what goes in. Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he? He says, all food is clean. Praise God for that. Don't let anyone judge you. The rest of the New Testament goes on to talk about don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or what you drink. The real problem is not what goes in. Jesus says the real problem is what comes out. And if we're honest with ourselves, don't we know that to be true so badly? Don't we know that our biggest problem is me? The biggest problem is my heart, my sinful heart. It would be such a scary thing for you to see the innermost parts of my heart. And I'm sure if you're honest, that you would feel it was a scary thing for me to see the innermost parts of your heart. But we just see the outer, don't we? God sees the inner, but it's not clean. It is not clean. And occasionally, that inner evil comes to the surface, doesn't it? And we actually see it in one another. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a week off, and I went down to Sydney for the day, and actually ended up doing a whole lot of things with some friends and catching up with. It was a great day. Really enjoyed it. Got home, got on the train at Central early evening, exhausted from people actually, but really enjoyed it. And to my great delight, a friend sat next to me. I was expecting to sit all the way home to Tuggerah on my own. A friend who's actually been coming to church here at the Lakes and is actually investigating Christianity, is not yet a Christian, who has lots of questions. He came in and he sat right next to me. It was fantastic. So it wasn't a boring trip at all. For the next hour, we spoke about the gospel. He asked me questions about the gospel. It was fantastic. And I tried to explain to him from the Bible what it means to be a Christian. It was great. About an hour into the conversation, I remembered that we're in a quiet carriage. And everyone could hear our conversation because no one else was talking. So the whole carriage benefited from this gospel conversation. But after about an hour, a lady who was sitting the furthest from me in the carriage, right at the back, yelled out at me. She said, "Stop talking about the Bible, for goodness sake." And I was really taken back by that. So we spoke a little bit more quietly after that. I thought, there out of her heart, she looked like such a lovely lady. For all intensive purposes, she was moral, she looked fine. She did not want us, of all things, to be talking about God's word. From within us, Jesus says, comes evil thoughts. She was expressing her unclean heart. And it's unclean hearts before God that the rituals of the Old Testament were pointing to as the real problem. That there's a deep inner problem we have as human beings that will not be fixed by washing, the rituals of washing. That was just a pointer to some real washing of some real dirt that must take place in the Lord Jesus. And it's Jesus, isn't it, who goes on to promise cleansing, real forgiveness of sins when we confess to Jesus. It's Jesus who promises us a new heart that wants to love God, that wants to obey God. When that heart bubbles over, that is a joy, isn't it? That is a great thing to see. When someone has come to know the Lord Jesus, who's been forgiven and now wants to love God and honour God, that is a beautiful thing. And that is a thing that Jesus has come to do. And it's a beautiful thing because we don't need to pretend to be religious. We don't need to put up the religious facade to say this is what it's all about. This is what being Christian is about. But what we do need to do is confess to Jesus, "Yes, Jesus, you are right. My heart is not clean. I need to be forgiven. Please forgive me." That's what it means to come to know the Lord Jesus, to have a new heart. That's the new heart that Ezekiel spoke that Jeremiah spoke of, that is only possible in the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to just pause very briefly there before we wrap up. If there are any questions from Mark chapter 7, before we bring things to a conclusion. You have any questions? Yep, thanks, Tom. Yeah. Someone has suggested that Jesus might have coined the term hypocrite. I don't. I'd probably need to do a bit more work on the word. But yeah, I did do that research that said that it means actor or playwright and was used. It was used in common society to refer to the play. So that's all I know. All right, let's wrap up. Back to clean living as we conclude. We can take or leave these other areas of cleanliness in our lives. Is that fair? And some of us will be gladly get rid of them. Yeah. We can take or leave the diet. We can take or leave the cleaning of the house. We do need to have a certain level of personal hygiene, but let's not take it too seriously. The environment is important, but it's not the most important cleanliness. On that last day, we will not regret that we've come clean before God, because that is the ultimate cleanliness. We won't be saying, gee, I wish I cleaned my house a bit more. That was really important. We won't be saying, I wish I'd lost a few more kilos if I'd done the clean living diet. But what we will regret is if we didn't come clean with God. And actually say to God, you are right. My heart is unclean. I need your forgiveness. Because it will be more than embarrassing on that last day. It will be condemning when our hearts are revealed and we are not forgiven. And that's the very reason that the Bible keeps calling us to look to Jesus for that forgiveness now, before that last great day. So I want to encourage you this morning with this question: have you had the heart surgery from Jesus? Have you had the radical change of heart that only Jesus can bring? Have you had your heart repaired, and have you had the transplant, in fact? Have you been forgiven and washed clean by Jesus? Notice I'm not asking you, are you coming to church? That's good. I'm not asking, are you committed to religion? I'm asking, are you committed to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus for forgiveness, for washing? That's what I'm asking. And second thing to say is, let's guard ourselves against religious hypocrisy. We saw the religious Pharisees. It's very easy to condemn them, isn't it? Very easy to say, oh, they're the evil guys. But when you look at these passages closely, do you know, is it just me, or in our hearts, creeping up within our own hearts, can be a religious hypocrisy? That we have taken traditions and rules and good things and enforced them on ourselves or on others as if they are God's word. So what do we need to do? We need to keep looking to God's word, don't we? What is God saying in his word? And what is just good advice and good wisdom? And here's a phrase to leave you with that I found really helpful. Secrecy safeguards sincerity. Secrecy safeguards sincerity. It's easy to do things for outward show, to look good like the Pharisees do. That's what Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing. When they prayed, when they gave money, they did it so that everyone might see. And it exposed them as religious hypocrites. What secrecy does, it safeguards our sincerity. Are we fair dinkum? Are we really growing from the inside with a new and clean heart? Jesus says, you want to test your sincerity of your prayers in public? Pray in private. You want to test the sincerity of your giving in public? Do it in private. That will test whether you really are growing in godliness from the heart, or whether it is just an outward religious facade. Why don't we pray? Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. We give you great thanks that you are a God who has lovingly exposed our unclean hearts. That in our uncleanness, in our hypocrisy, like the Pharisees, you have come for us, offered us forgiveness and real cleansing from the heart. You've given us a new heart. A heart that wants to love and serve you.
Father, we pray this morning again that you would help us to fall again at the feet of Jesus and ask him to forgive us and to renew us, to be the people that truly love and obey you in all things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.